We are in Revelation chapter 21, resuming our study at verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, last book of the Bible, real easy to find. Revelation 21, 8. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, again, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. As we know, each of us represents ourselves before God. We are in the church age. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation where we had a system of priests. You are a royal priest. Even Peter himself wrote that we are royal priests, which means you go directly to God the Father as a believer, and you can go directly in prayer. And one of the key things, of course, Christianity 101, is the concept of staying in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And this is diagrammed on me, on the board behind me. When we believe that Christ died for our sins, we're entered in this top circle called eternal security. You cannot get out. And that is a doctrine we studied many times. It's in your book, Christian Doctrines. Many, many, many proofs about the issue of eternal security. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Because Christ died for every sin that you ever did. And you weren't even born yet when this occurred 2,000 years ago. But he knew you would come into the world. He knows today you're going to die. And every sin we've ever done, sins of the tongue, mental attitude sins, overt sins, were packaged and slammed into his body while he hung on the tree. That's recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2. In his body, he bore our sins while on the cross. And this is the solution, of course, to the unsolvable problem of how does perfection allow imperfection to have a relationship? Perfection is God. God is absolutely perfect. And therefore, God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. We are sinners. And therefore, if we're going to have a relationship with our Creator, we must have his righteousness. The sin issue has to be taken off the table. There's no such thing as a free lunch. If your image of God is that he's Santa Claus and just do good enough and he'll let you in, you've been deceived by Satan himself, because the Bible makes it very clear God is absolute perfection. If he allowed imperfection to have union with him, he'd no longer be perfect. And that cannot be. So one of his attributes of the Bible is holiness, which consists of his righteousness and his justice. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. So God provided this opportunity for every human to have a relationship with him when you die, because we're all riding a death train. And you make that decision that you hear the gospel that Christ died for my sins, and you simply say, I'll take it with 0.00000, and I can stand here for an hour and do zeros, but then I'll add a one. So 0.00001 amount of faith, that's all it takes. And at that moment, God the Holy Spirit will take that amount of faith that you've exhaled. He'll grab it, move it over, boom, you're in the family of God, you're born again. X is when you're born into Satan's kingdom. Y is when you're born again. And you're born again as a baby. Great analogy, because babies don't know anything. And when you're born again, you don't know anything about the Bible. In fact, if you went to a religious organization of some sort, there's lots of them in this country, your brain's filled up with a lot of garbage about what God is. And you've got to wash that garbage out. But for our purposes, and this is the relative side of your spiritual life, of course, you're expected from the time you're born again to the time you die, and this is a positive believer that wants to learn about his Creator, there's steps along the way. Freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, you get up to the highest level. And so this is the relative side of our Christian way of life. But there's an absolute side. At any given moment, when you're born again, you're here, but you're also entered to this circle, which is filling God the Holy Spirit. When you commit your first sin, you're in the cosmos. You're cast out. Never get out of here. There's no sin that can get you out of here. But when you do your first sin as a born-again believer, let's say you're 20 and you become a believer, you stole bubble gum, boom, you're here. And when you're here, you cannot advance this way. You got to get back here. It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's called walking by means of the Spirit. Negative commands, do not quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit. Most churches have no idea what that means. I think it's being emotional, doing cartwheels and having the rosy glow or whatever it is. Or some churches, you go in and tell somebody in a Batman costume sins that you did, and they'll tell you, go do some this, that, the other thing, you're back good again. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says, we call it rebound, which is descriptive, like a basketball, because you're going to sin a lot. Well, you're born again, you don't stop sinning. Keep sinning the day you die. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10 makes it very clear. So, how do we get back? Well, it's a grace function. Just like you're saved by grace, you don't have to do anything. You say, I'll take it. All you have to do here is 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. It says, if third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we, these are written to believers, confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite, as in a court case, our sins, harmartia. He, God the Father, is faithful and just. That goes to his character. It doesn't tell you what he does. It just goes straight to he is faithful and just. And then it tells you what he does. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom. You're back here. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you're now ready to learn Bible doctrine and grow up. That's what you're commanded to do as a Christian. You're not commanded to be a good person. I encourage you to be a good person, but that doesn't put God's mind in your mind, which is the information in the Bible. So you simply name an old sin. Our illustration we use all the time is you're coming into Bible class, you stop at this gas station, you steal bubble gum. Everybody knows that's a sin. You didn't pay for it. If you were here, you're now here. How do you get back? Father, I stole bubble gum. That's it. You don't have to say you're sorry. You don't have to say you'll never do it again. No emotional requirement at all. Now you're back into this system. The complaint, of course, by legalists is, oh, it's too easy. The complaint for salvation by grace, too easy. Well, if God is love, he doesn't hide the ball. Shouldn't it be easy? But they want to make it hard. You got to crawl on your knees and have a guilt complex. And that's not what the Bible says. You simply name it. 1 John 1:9 doesn't have any sorrow attached to it at all. And please, stop the nonsense. God knows who you are, even if you don't. You're going to do it again. And so this is a constant thing. You've got to keep watch on your spiritual life to be here as much as you can, because heaven is a place of vast inequality. When you die, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ at some point, and Jesus is going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you from here to here? He doesn't care about here to here. You're an unbeliever. Did you do what I told you to do? And many people will say, well, yeah, I worked at the Crippled Children's Foundation. I did this. I mowed grass. I sacrificed. I made peanut butter sandwiches for everybody in Ecuador. That's not what I told you to do. Unbelievers could do all that crap. What did I tell you to do? Learn the mind of Christ. That's what Jesus did for 3 years. He taught Bible class. He didn't establish the down with slavery movement and all the social movements and social justice. Because Satan is the ruler of the world. You can't change the world. You can't stop war. You can't stop crime. Impossible. You're not called on to do that. You're called on to grow up. And we have a whole doctrine in here with hundreds of passages called the Christian way of life, or the other collateral doctrine, maturity. But before we can do that, we've got to do this. So we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you that opportunity to represent yourself before your Creator. Think of any sins you've done. God bundles all the unknown sins, and boom. So just think of one. Maybe you've got two or three in mind. Name them, and you're here. And then you're ready to advance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this Sunday morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will motivate us to move up the maturity ladder to reach the high levels of spiritual maturity as you have commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but we'll rewind the tape very quickly. Let's start at verse 6. Then he said to me, this is John, and he's getting the word from Jesus Christ himself. This is called a Christophany. It says, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We studied that. That's the letters in the alphabet for the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. The Alpha means he is God. He is the Son of God. That's his title, that he is truly equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the Omega. The Omega refers to his salvation work, because he's true humanity as well. Because only a free man can free a slave. The person that dies on the cross has to be without sin, which means no human is qualified to do that. Jesus was born without sin because he was born of a virgin, and he never committed a sin during his time on this earth. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross to die for our sins. If he did one sin, he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross. A slave can't free a slave. A sinner can't die for sins. But he was, so he is the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is not only outside of time, God is time. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. We know that the one of thirst refers to your volition. What makes you a human more than any other thing, besides your mentality, which is a super mentality compared to animals, is your volition. You make choices. Animals do not make choices. They operate on instinct. They do the same thing every time. If they have two competing instincts, the stronger one wins out every time. Not so with humans. We have volition. It's like a car battery. You got a positive pole and a negative pole. So the thirst refers to the human that's on positive signals. These are the little signals they send up. What's the signal? At some point in your life, you said, I wonder what God is. You know anything about him, neither did I. You just wondered, what is God? And on your positive volition, you said, I want to know him. If you send up those positive signals with your volition, you will get the gospel. That's the doctrine of heathenism. I don't care what time you live in, what historical period, what country, impossible, because God is absolutely fair. You will get it in your own language, your own time, your own framework, your own culture. He will accommodate those things and give you the gospel. And how were they saved in the Old Testament? Just like you're saved. They look forward to this Messiah coming. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's how Abram was saved. It says, Abram believed in the Lord. Believe. Faith. Who's the Lord? The coming Messiah in the singular. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. He received the righteousness of God the second he believed. God is absolute righteousness. Therefore, there's no compromise to God's character. When you're born, we all have a minus righteousness. And God, that math problem doesn't work. Minus R plus God's perfect R, it's a no-go. But Abraham received God's righteousness. That's one of the 40 things that occur when you're saved. Now, Abraham continued to be Abraham, committed a lot of sins. He was saved about 20, but he wasn't a very nice person. But he's in, and you can't get out. Eventually, he crawled his way up this ladder. It took him a long time to get up to the level of maturity. You don't need to take that long. But he was kind of a knucklehead, but he finally got there. Not all believers get here. The vast majority, they never get out of the playpen. They commit their first sin. They stay here for the next 50 years. They don't do anything. They imitate the unbeliever. They think the Christian way of life is do good, be good, feel good. Go to all sorts of churches, and they don't teach them a thing. Nothing. They don't know anything. And therefore, there's no rewards in heaven for them because heaven is a place of vast inequality. Looks like a very flat pyramid. When you're saved and born again, you're on the bottom line. You can't get out. But there's colonels. There's generals. These are the people that did this. And their rewards will be vast in eternity. But the vast amount of believers in all dispensations, they will have a resurrection body. They'll be saved. But nada. Nothing. Because God is not a hypocrite. God can only reward himself. That's how you're saved. Abraham believed the Lord. You get his righteousness. You're in. But see, here's your soul after you're saved. God gives you 40 things when you're saved. His eternal life is one of them. His righteousness, a human spirit, union with Christ, 40 of them. But the rest of your soul is crickets. God expects you to fill up your soul with himself. What is himself? The mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? The doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of hypostatic union, the doctrine of theophany, the doctrine of Christophany, the doctrine of love. Can you give me the four definitions and the four distinctions? What are the problem-solving devices? There's 10 of them. Can you name them? Can you use them? Well, if you don't know them, you can't use them. So when God sees that you're putting his mind into your mind, rewards start to accumulate, both in time and in eternity. And so when people say heaven is a place of equality, no, it's not. It's a place of vast inequality. But you do it to yourself. Because once you're saved, if your little soul goes beep, 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 I want to learn about my Creator, he has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you. And no, you cannot read this Bible for yourself in advance about that far. I don't care what your IQ is. Not going to happen. It's like giving you a book on physics. Here, study this. I'm going to give you a test. Okay, good job. I know what you're going to get on that test. Yes, God has designed a system where a pastor teacher with the gift of pastor teacher to study for 30 years or so will tell you and teach you Somebody taught me. I didn't figure this stuff out. Somebody taught the person that taught me, et cetera, et cetera. It's always been the same. And so that's how you advance. You move up the ladder. So we have here the thirst. This refers to the unbeliever. If you thirst, I'm going to give you water of life without cost. What's water of life? Eternal life. Because the alternative is, if you do not have the righteousness of God, you're going to the lake of fire. God doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire, but you do it to yourself. You simply do not want it. You're more impressed with religion. Do good, be good, feel good. I'm going to work my way into heaven. And that's all religions. You do a set of moral codes. You do the rituals. They never guarantee you you're in, though. Like, you're 80 years old. Can I stop the rituals and the moral stuff? Can I just have a drink? Nope. There's no guarantee. Christianity, you're in. The second you believe, you're guaranteed in. And you can't get out. You can stand on top of this roof and denounce Christ. It just means you're an idiot. You cannot get out. It's like you're going to denounce your parents. I hate you, Mommy. I hate you, Daddy. What does that mean? They'll always be your parents. And vice versa. I get rid of this child. They'll always be your child. You can't change that. That's objective reality. So that's what we have here. This is for the unbeliever. If you thirst, you have positive volition, I'll give it to you. Number 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things. This is now the believer. You overcome the cosmos. That's the Greek word for the world. The system of thinking that Satan has, because you're either taking God's thinking or Satan's thinking. And so the person that overcomes is this person. They're learning. They're moving up. And what happens to that person? This is a believer. You're going to inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. What will you inherit? Blessings beyond your imagination. Look up the doctrine of rewards in this book. Beyond your imagination. And we have that, of course. We studied that passage last time, and let's do it again. A great passage, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man. In other words, you can't even imagine what these blessings are like in eternity. Eternity is a long time. All that God has prepared, and that word is H-E-T-O-I-M-A-Z-O, het-o-b-i-ma-a-zo, to make ready beforehand. He did this thing beforehand for you. The fantastic eternal rewards are beyond human comprehension. Well, who's he made it ready for? For those who love him. Ah, that cuts out 99% of all believers. You can't love what you do not know. This is for the winner believer. The loser believer can't lose your salvation. They'll be in heaven. But this is for those few that overcame. What do you overcome? We have a doctrine of enemy here. The first thing you've got to overcome is yourself. You are your worst enemy, and I include myself in that, because something's more important than learning Bible doctrine. You're your worst enemy. You do it to yourself. God wants you to get here. He's done everything compatible to give you the tools to do it. The only question is, do you want to get there? Satan's not your worst enemy. Demons are here. They're real. They exist. They're not your worst enemy. They can't put a glove on you. You are your worst enemy. You just don't want it. And you say, well, how could that happen? Well, it happens in two ways. The vast majority of humans, they don't want salvation by grace. It offends them. You mean to tell me somebody can be 99 years old, sin all their life, be a mass murderer or whatever, if the last second believe in Christ, they go to heaven? Yes, exactly. That's what I mean to tell you. The thief on the cross, he was a murderer. He deserved to be executed. Last second, last call for alcohol. At first he denounced Jesus. Both of them did. Then he turned, he said, Kurios. That's the same word that Abraham used 3,000 years ago, plus more than 4,000 years ago. Same word in the Hebrew and the Greek. The thief said, Kurios, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Too late. Sorry. You haven't been dunked with water. You didn't count your beads. You didn't jump up and down 3 times and eat sweet tarts. You didn't do this. You know. What do you say? You're in. That's it. Jesus does all the work. Jesus gets all the credit. All you got to do is out. But see, most people are offended by this. They don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear it because basically it tells them that they're no damn good. Where most churches want to pat you on the head and tell you how wonderful you are. You're not. You know it. I know it. How do I know it? Well, I was in the Army for 20 years. I kind of figured it out. But Now, relative to another human, you might be better, but that's not the issue. Relative to perfection, where are you? Well, you're slime. But you're saved. And so that's the grace of God. As we have in Lamentations, as Jeremiah wrote, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not incinerated immediately. That's the King James translation. Yes, you deserve to be incinerated immediately. So do I. But see, God found a way to solve that math problem. And once you're his child, well, you're in. And you'll always be in. And God has a maximum love for every believer, whether you are a loser believer and never go anywhere, or whether you go here. He loves all his children the same, just like you as a parent. You love all your kids the same. The question is, does the child love God? And that's what we have in this verse. He prepares these fantastic rewards, not for all believers, but he says, for those who love him. That word is agapao, which means to love dearly. And the only people that loves Jesus is people that know Jesus. Now, you could say the words. You could sing the song. It means nothing. You got to know him, which means you got to be a serious student of the Word of God to get to know them. I highly advise you, when you meet somebody on the first date, do not marry them. Got to get to know them first. And down the road, you might say, most of you are going to reject after you get to know them a little bit. You say, wow, what a loser. But with Christ, God's perfect. So you got to get to know Jesus, and once you reach this level, what rewards you for those people? Again, you cannot lose your salvation. Impossible. But that's verse 7 talks about those few people that do it. And there are very few. There's not many. There's just not. Number 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, verse 8. Who's the cowardly and the unbelieving? Well, these are unbelievers. These are people that reject the gospel. They reject, they're in verse 6. Say, I don't want the living waters. I got my own jug of water. Here's how I'm going to get saved. They make up their own God. They think God is like them. And so they make up their own God. And they worship their own God. Whatever it is. God likes good deeds. I'm going to do good deeds. Uh-oh. God only is impressed by himself. He's not impressed by you. As we noted, the unbeliever is not going to hell for their sins. No unbeliever goes to hell for their sins. The unbeliever here in verse 8, you don't go to hell for your sins. That's double jeopardy. At the great white throne judgment for unbelievers only, we studied that at the close of chapter 20, the unbeliever will stand before Christ on this throne. And Christ will open up the book of life. And it says there that your name's been blotted out of the book of life there, Slim. So at one time, when you're a human, your name's in the book of life. But if you died without accepting Christ, your name's crossed out. You're not in the book. You're not a child. So how do you think you're going to have a relationship with God? Your righteousness must equal his righteousness, or he cannot let you in. Therefore, the second set of books are opened as we studied. And those are the books of your good works. Jesus will look at all the good works you've ever done because, yeah, you do good works. Help people across the street, load them money, whatever it is. And your good works are not going to equal God's work. So, but see, sin is never mentioned as the indictment for you to go to hell, the lake of fire. That would be double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of everybody. The unbeliever does not go to hell for sin. They go to hell because they don't have God's righteousness. They don't have that. Therefore, they're basically saying, you need to accept my righteousness and all the good deeds I did. If you had every good deed that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to the lake of fire because you don't equal God's perfection. And so they go to the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from your creator. Lake of fire is not hell. That's a different compartment. And we studied that. So for the cowardly, and they notice the word kai is a conjunction, K-A-I or an in the English, kai in the Greek. Cowardly and unbelieving. Apistos, they're unbelieving. So they're cowards. What does that mean? Well, you might have noticed if you actually become a believer, the world hates you. Christianity is not a unifying factor. As Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring priests to a family. You believe in this, I'll set mother against father, husband against wife. it's very ununifying. Now, ecumenicalism is from Satan himself. All religions get together, it doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to Rome, just love everybody and God will let you in. It's a lie. He cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness. You only get that this way. It's a lie. So, it's not true. Sounds good. You've heard that before, the cosmic system. God's the father of all. No, he's not. He's only the father of the believers. These people are bastards, according to the word of God. N-O-T-H-O-S is the Greek word in Hebrews. You're a bastard. You're under the wrath of God until you become a believer. Then you're under the love of God. But see, that sounds so good. Where's it come from, Satan? We're all brothers. No, we're not. We're all brothers if you're here. But see, that's the cosmos, and they trap many people in there. And of course, Satan is a time stealer. Because if you die without accepting Christ, there's no purgatory. It's not in the Bible. You're locked and loaded for your eternity. So he wants to steal all your time. So they're cowardly, and they're an unbeliever. They're a coward. And so they will not consider the gospel. But of course, part two, just as a side note, most believers are cowards. Once you are a believer in the family of God, you're also a coward. Because if you actually told people, well, I am not engaging in human good anymore. I'm not doing social justice. I'm actually studying the Bible with a pastor teacher that can teach me. And it will require you, in many cases, to abandon your current religious teachings. Because somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong or we're wrong. But see, if you go here and the family's over here, as Christ said, they'll ostracize you. They'll kick you out. They'll call you a nut. As Jesus said, don't be surprised with the world. The cosmos hates you. It hated me first. No, Christianity is not unifying. You hear that all the time. Well, we're just all unified together. It's very divisive. Very dogmatic. No, no, no. You stand for truth. You will stand alone. People don't like eternal security. They don't like this. And believers, many of them are cowardly. I know a lot of believers. And you could be around somebody for 10 years, not even know they're a believer. Because they don't want to offend anybody. I'll just keep it quiet. Oh, you're still saved. But see, you're keeping your light under a barrel. You're not commanded to do that. But many people are very concerned what other humans think about them. And they live their life about, what's somebody going to think about me? The hell with what people think about you. What does God think about you? They can't do anything for you. Oh, but I'll be ostracized. Who cares? What can they do for you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Your Creator has prepared things for you in eternity that are beyond your imagination. So if this is you right now, this is year 2025, this is when you die. We'll give you a long life, 2090. That's you. Here's eternity, dude. And this little window right here is where you set your status for the rest of eternity. So what do you want to do with the limited time you have here? Worry about other people or worry about what your Creator tells you to do? Because if you do what your Creator tells you to do, you'll end up here for eternity. If you don't, you'll be here. So it's really just a matter of common sense. And we're commanded to study the Word of God every day in some form or fashion. As Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. I eat every day. That's what he's referring to. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Bible doctrine. And so you're supposed to take it in every day. And how do you do that? Well, in the old days, it was kind of hard. As we've noted many times, 2,000 years ago, you didn't have the luxury of these. Today, we have Christian Doctrine Ministries. You can download that. We have a great website here. And you can just listen to that stuff till the cows come home. Driving around here, driving around there. You can accelerate in here very quickly. You can accelerate up this ladder. It doesn't take you 50 years. You can do it in a year. Jesus expected his disciples to get to this level. He taught them every day for 3 years, right? Perfect teacher, perfect Bible class. Where did they get? They didn't get out of the gate. One or two crawled out of the baby crib. Can you imagine sitting there for 3 years and you learned nothing? Oh my golly. Why did they learn nothing? Right here. They're on negative volition. Now, they're all born-again believers except for Judas. He was not a born-again believer. The other 11 were. But it's just amazing. You sit there for 3 years? Really? Now, he expected them to get to a much higher level very quickly. They didn't. Peter and John maybe peeked up out of the crib a little bit. John probably was the most advanced of all of them. John was the only one at the cross. The rest of them is like scalded rabbits hiding in holes. After 3 years of Bible teaching. Incredible. But it's very encouraging to us because ultimately they all got to some level of maturity. Now this is off ordinary logic. If they can do it, I know you can do it. Nobody's that hard-headed. And maybe that's why God chose these 11. They all got there. They took the long way to the barn, but they got there. So you could do it. And we have tools they didn't have. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have these electronic capabilities. There is absolutely no excuse. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Most people are going to say, I pissed it away. I didn't do what I was told to do. Okay. Well, your rewards will be limited to the basics. Swag, stuff that everybody gets. You get a resurrection body. And that's it. So we don't want to be those people that look back, as Jesus said. We want to be people that keep pushing forward. So that's what verse 8 is. It refers primarily here to the unbeliever that rejected salvation, but also refers to believers. Most believers, that's the first thing that somebody should really know about you, at least the first or second thing, once you meet somebody. You don't have to jump up on the apple cart and say, I'm a believer. But somehow you can shift it into the conversation. And if you don't, why don't you? Because you're a coward, basically. Admit it. Say, Father, I'm a coward. And that's all right. I mean, you know, to have no illusions about yourself. You say, well, I'll get better. You keep studying Bible doctrine, you'll get better. And at some point, you will be able to give somebody the gospel, which is witnessing. But of course, if you're a new believer, please don't say anything because you don't even know the gospel. You don't have to be good to be saved. A lot of people say, well, you got to quit drinking. No, you don't. You got to invite Christ into your heart. No, you don't. Where's it say that? When I say no, you don't, this is our authority. All you got to do is believe. Christ died for my sins. I don't have to give up anything. I don't have to invite him into my heart. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do anything. But see, they want you to have a lifestyle change. Your life doesn't change. It changes when God does these 40 things. But your lifestyle's not going to change. If you're a crook before, you're still a crook. There's no magical, now I would never go to that bar again. Yeah, save it to somebody else. Not true. Unbelievers can quit drinking. I just say, well, this drinking stuff has torn up my marriage, it's destroyed my job. I'm going to quit drinking. I see a lot of people want to say that, oh, the Holy Spirit made me quit drinking. No, they just stopped drinking. They're not even born again. So it's just emotion because people want to feel special. I'm a believer, and I gave up this because I'm a believer. Well, whoop-de-doo. God didn't call you to give up this. He called you to learn. And when you start learning Bible doctrine, you'll clean up your act a little bit, but you'll never stop sinning. So you're always going to be using this. You keep growing here. That's the way it is. That's reality. But many legalistic Christians, they don't live in reality. They'll see you do something and say, well, that person's not really a believer, because a believer couldn't do that. You lived a very sheltered life. A believer could do any sin that an unbeliever could do except the unpardonable sin. You can't do that one. The unpardonable sin is you reject the gospel. Christ didn't die for that one. But you can murder. You can do adultery. You could do homosexuality, heterosexuality, whatever it is. You don't stop sinning. But see, that's their standard. A believer could never do that. You really didn't believe in Christ. They don't realize it takes 0.00000001% of faith with a hangover and you're in. Not hard. And that offends them because they have a little litmus test about what they think a believer should do. They never heard of this. They've never heard of it. Don't even know what it is. So all they can do is spit out the cosmos. Be good, do good, feel good. Unbelievers can do good, be good, feel good. Unbelievers cannot do this. They can't be filled with the Spirit. They're not in union with Christ. So that's the point of truth that we want to get across in this verse. But let's finish up verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you might say to yourself, well, damn, I've told a lie. Am I going to the lake of fire? Because it says liars. I'll check that one off. What else can I check off for myself? I can check off immorality. Murderers, I don't know. I don't think I murdered anybody. I've been an adulterer. Idolater, not an adulterer. Idolatry is where you spend all your time and you worship something like, oh, golf is my idol. I don't know what I do all the time. What else have I got I could check off here? Abominable? Well, I guess I've been abominable. So you could say, wow, I guess I'm going like a fire. No, this is for the unbeliever, because the unbeliever, they can't do the fruit of the Spirit. That's all they can produce, is this stuff. But a believer can also do this stuff, so it depends on the context. King David, for example, one of our favorite fellows, he committed adultery. He murdered the husband of a very wonderful woman, spouse, Uriah the Hittite. He was an officer in his army. Took his wife, committed adultery, murdered him. And that wasn't even the worst that he did. And yet the Bible says, David is the apple of my eye. Whoa. How could David be the apple of your eye? Actually, literally, it says the pupil of my eye, but in English we call it the apple of my eye. How could that be? He had an entire village murdered. Men, women, and children because of his lies. He did some horrible things. You haven't caught up with him. You're not going to get that far. Well, how could David be the apple of God's eye with all that stuff he did? Ah. David's key to success is when he did a sin, he did a doozy. But he'd rebound. And he'd keep moving. That's it. That's the key to success. You could be at this level right here, do a sin. Well, you could be at this level and do a sin. But whenever you do that sin, you're in the cosmos. You just get back and keep moving. That was the secret to his success. That's the secret to everybody's success as a believer. So this list here is for the unbelievers because that's all they can do. And that's what verse 8 is all about. Starts out right front for the cowardly unbelieving. That's them. That's what they got. And of course, what's the second death? Christ died twice on the cross, so you just die once. How did he die twice? The first death is spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. He died spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Well, it's unimaginable. Darkness hit the spot of the cross where he's bearing sins from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. I heard him screaming. But he suffered spiritual death. And the penalty of sin is spiritual death, and that's what he suffered. Then he died physically. He died twice. You don't suffer spiritual death because he took your place. You will suffer physical death. You'll die once. The unbeliever will have two deaths, the second death. Unbeliever will suffer spiritual death because he rejected Christ in his substitutionary work on his behalf. So he died twice, so you die once. Unbelievers die twice. That's what that means. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. We've discussed with that many times in the past. So we'll take a break right now. We'll pick it up at verse 9. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.